Joel chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 21 to 32. 21 to 32. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that has done, that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us. We come to that section of scripture which contains that wonderful promise, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And just to recap on what we looked at last week, the chapter begins with a call to repent, to turn again to the Lord.
Amen.
We come across it time and time again now in the scriptures, the Lord requires repentance. Turning to him. And it was ushered in last week with sounding the trumpet, blow the trumpet in Zion. And that word trumpet is actually a translation of the Hebrew word shofar. So it's not a trumpet as we imagine a trumpet, it's a ram's horn. And the shrill cry of the ram's horn is stirring to arise. You know, it was sounded in times of battle. We looked at last week, we thought about the time that Jericho was taken. They had seven ram's horns sounding, leading into battle. And we thought of Gideon against the Midianites, and it's the ram's horns again. Blow the trumpet. And the alarm was sounded, as we looked at it in Numbers, the alarm was sounded by the two silver trumpets. And the two silver trumpets, when they sounded the alarm, the camp moved. Sound, blow the trumpet. We're at war stations.
Yes.
There's a battle on. We need to get against this falling away from the Lord and all the destruction and poverty it's brought and get back to the Lord. It's time to move. The trumpet sounding. It's time to move. The day of the Lord is coming. It's nigh at hand. And today we can say amen to that. The day of the Lord is coming. And in that chapter that we read last week, the beginning of this chapter 2 that we read last week, the Lord refers to that northern army that will come upon the land. And when you look at it, in verses 4, 5, 6, 8, 9 and so on, they seem invincible. They shan't break ranks. They shall not be wounded. It's an overwhelming defeat. It's an overwhelming attack on the people of Israel. It's yet to come. It's yet to come. But in chapter 2, as we were reading to verses, verse 20 and onwards, the Lord says, I will remove far off from you the northern army, and they'll end up as a stink in the land as they rot in death. And that's only one place I can find it in the scriptures. I've looked at what other people say, and they say, oh, it could be what's talked about in Zechariah, it could be what happens with the king of the north in the book of Daniel. I think it's in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 38, you've got the great attack upon Israel by the northern army, Gog, Magog. prince of Meshech and Tubal. It says chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And the word chief in Hebrew is Rosh. And as I've said to others and I've said before, in modern Hebrew, Rosh is the name of Russia. In modern times, we could translate it Russia, prince of Moscow and Tobolsk, the eastern and the western capitals, the western and the eastern capitals, rather, of Russia. It's interesting. And most evangelicals look at Ezekiel 38 and 39 as a prophecy of the Russian invasion of Israel. And who will be in cahoots with them? Well, there's one country that Donald Trump has been talking about, Iran. He may say a lot of funny things, but he's quite right about the ridiculous deal that was made with Iran by John Kerry. He looked as though he was a rabbit caught in the headlights in those negotiations. Didn't know what he was doing. Oh, it's only for peaceful means. Yes, wasn't it just? They want to obliterate Israel, Iran. And in this Russian invasion, who do we find? Given their old name, Persia. They're there in the attack. Persia. The Lord was calling his people to repentance, you see, as we looked at it last week, and to turn to him. In Ezekiel 38, verses 18 and 19, it says, "It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." And in chapter 39, verses 1 to 6, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, Russia, prince of Meshech and Tubal," or if you want it in the authorised version, "chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, "and I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of you, and will come and will cause you to come up from the north parts, and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite your bow out of your left hand, and will cause your arrow to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands, and the people that is with you. I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, it says the Lord. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And we find here in Joel's prophecy that in the end, this invasion of the northern army ends up with the northern army being driven into a barren and desolate land towards the east sea and the hinder part towards the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savour shall come up because he has done great things. The stink is in the land because in Ezekiel's prophecy there's 7 months burying the dead. By that time they're stinking a bit.
Yeah.
I was just looking to see in verse 5 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, these are the countries that come with Gog, Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, Russia I believe. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya. All of them. Goma, often associated, the people of Goma moved across Asia and often identified with those that carried on across Turkey and into Germany. It's often identified with Germany. Turgana is identified with Turkey. And you see a change in the attitudes in recent year or two, in the past year or two, in Russia. Putin has become like the old Soviet Union. Gorbachev was so easy to work with in the past, but this prophecy is still intact. And Tagana, Turkey, has changed. It was all European at one time, even though there's only a tiny bit of it in Europe, but it's now identifying with Iran and all the others. It's going to happen. It's going to come. But the defeat is there in Joel, and the defeat is there in Ezekiel, where they stink as they rot on the hills and on the land of in the land of Israel. We come into this chapter and in verse 21 we find the Lord assuring his people. The Lord has called them to repentance and saying, "I've brought my great army upon you, the locust and the caterpillar and the cankerworm and so on, the palmer worm, and it's destroyed all your crops, it's destroyed all your nourishment, you're in poverty." It's calling them to repentance. And then here in verse 21, "Fear not, O land." He speaks first to the land. The land is the land that God promised to his people Israel. The land that God promised first of all to Abraham. He says, "Fear not, O land." See, the land is the Lord's. The people may not have treated it, the people of God may not have treated it as they should have done, but it's the Lord's land and he's going to rescue that land and he's going to bring his people to that land again, there to be their land. And these things have already started moving, haven't they, in the 20th century. with the return of the people of Israel to the land, and calling it Israel, and adopting the national language. Everybody thought they'd use their European language of Yiddish or something like that, but no, Hebrew.
It's back.
Still, not a spiritual people, still bound by their religion, as the Pharisees, and it's a Pharisaical form of religion, the Orthodox Judaism. But the Bible shows that they're going to have their eyes open and they're going to come and acknowledge the Lord again in their land, and it will be their land. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. What was thought impossible, and through the centuries, everybody thought impossible. Israel could never be a nation again. But they kept their identity wherever they were, and in the 20th century, back to Israel again. 1917, the Muslims were driven out. Allenby and his army. Things began to move. Oh, praise the Lord. People in the world are blind to all this. Scripture has been fulfilled time and time again. 1948, Declaration of Independence, Israel, a state. And then the wars that have taken place where they've regained more of their land and so on. Bit by bit, it's happening. Don't be afraid, man. Don't be afraid, beasts of the field, because the pastures of the wilderness, where they were not before, they were dried up and withered. The pasture land's going to be there. The cattle and the animals are going to thrive. It's going to be a land of plenty. And in verse 22 here, not only will the pastures of the wilderness spring up, but the tree will bear her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength.
Yes.
And those two trees, the fig tree and the vine, are pictures of Israel. Israel in Isaiah 6 is the Lord's vine.
Yes.
The fig tree Jesus used as an example.
Yes.
To watch.
Fruit.
In concern with Israel. Be glad, children of Zion. The Lord's now speaking to his people. The people that he called to repentance have come to that place of repentance. And they're now beginning to thrive in the land. Be glad, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, all in the first month. There's going to be abundance. There's going to be plenty. And God speaks to his people. Today is still an ongoing work to be revealed, but we can see things falling in place. When he says he's going to send the former rain moderately, it doesn't mean in a little measure. The actual Hebrew words mean in justice, in righteousness. This is what you deserve. And the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month, there's going to be abundance. In a land that was dry and barren, there's now fruitfulness.
That'd be an harvest.
Because and we look at this, and we're going to find a bit later on that this geographical feature, with the rain and such like on the land and causing fruitfulness, is going to be just a picture and a reflection of the spiritual work that God is going to do.
Yes.
Not just for Israel, but through Israel, for all people. And when we're reading these things and we're looking at their harvest and such like, there's a spiritual application as well. That as we know the Lord's rain in our hearts and lives, that former rain, but the latter rain, in abundance.
Yes.
The outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
There's going to be fruitfulness.
Yes.
And all how we need to drink in and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Not just once or one-off occurrence, but day by day, moment by moment, baptised in the Holy Spirit and going on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that there might be fruitfulness in our fellowship, in our churches, in our country. There can be a fruitfulness. Doesn't matter how impossible it might seem. And when we started off, Joel, and all the army of the Lord, the palmer worm, and all those creatures that had eaten up the harvest and nothing had become fruitful, it seemed impossible to get back to the days of fruitfulness. But with God working, it came about. It may seem impossible for us to see Pitsea, Bowers Gifford, beyond, one for Christ. Such is the attitude of people today. There's a spiritual dearth.
Yes.
Even amongst the people of God, there's a drought. People of God can't be bothered to get up and go. And we're expecting people to be saved. Oh, we need to get that anointing. We need to get that fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That there might be a spiritual fruitfulness in our churches. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And the Lord promises This is the physical feature of the harvest for his people in those days, and these things now are applying to the people of God as they've come back to the Lord after the exile and at the time of Jesus. And then there's scattering again of the Jewish people, but also a scattering of the gospel as the gospel message goes out into all the world. And at the end, there's going to be a mighty work done in Israel. And here is an illustration that we can know now in a spiritual way that Israel is going to know in the fullness of time in a physical way, and has known from time to time in the past. He says, the floors shall be full of wheat. There's been a big harvest. We want to see a big harvest spiritually. And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. The three things that we looked at, the corn, the wine, and the oil. The wine that makes glad the heart of man. The oil that makes his face to shine. And the bread, made from the series of wheat and the corn, the bread that strengthens his heart.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah, we need these things too. And God is pouring out his blessing. One time back in chapter 1, the corn and the wine and the oil were diminished and were suffering. Now there's an overflow. And the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the locust and the has eaten, and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. God is wonderful. He doesn't want us to miss out on anything. And if we've got into a situation, if we give a spiritual application, if we've got into situations where we've missed out on the blessing of the Lord doesn't want us to go without. He says, I want to restore those years to you. Not just make a new start and start all over again. He wants to restore the years where there has been lack and where there has been little. He wants to make everything up to us that we've missed out on. Isn't he wonderful?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wonderfully with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed. In the first chapter, the Lord calls on them to lament, to mourn for the lack. Now he's saying, rejoice. Rejoice. One of the problems of that time of lack is that the heathen, those that weren't of the people of God, were always mocking. And in chapter 2 and verse 17, they were saying, wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? The people, you see, are made to feel shame. They claim to be the people of God, but the heathen say, well, where's your God then? What's he doing for you? Not a lot. Things are going from bad to worse. Where's your God? And they're ashamed. They're disappointed, is what the phrase means. But God's saying, now I'm calling you together, and I've called you to repentance, and I'm calling you together, and I'm pouring out my blessing upon you and the fullness of my provision. And he says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord. He's dealt wonderfully with you. My people shall never be ashamed. They shall never be disappointed. They'll always be proud to be the people of God. No one will be able to say, what a lot of losers you are. And again, in the next verse, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. They will not be able to say a word against you, because I will be with you, demonstrably. And you know, we are living in such times that that should be our testimony, because that's what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was all about, that we should be fruitful. That we should be manifesting the Lord, and the Lord through us, through his church, should be manifesting himself to the people around. That there should be mighty works of salvation and miracles and signs and wonders.
Yeah.
That people would know that God is with his people. We don't want this weak and sickly brand of Christianity that is all ritual and rigmarole, but no power,
right.
No authority, no life. Praise the Lord. Restore everything that has been lacking. And if over the centuries there has been a lack because people have not worked and moved, Christians have not worked and moved in the power of the Holy Spirit, God, I believe, wants to make that real today, to restore the years where there's not been fruitfulness, to restore those years that a mighty work may be done in these days. My people should never be disappointed. No more the cry and the jeer. Where's your God then?
Where is their God here?
We can know. We can demonstrate. God is with us and is mighty to save and to deliver and to set free. And he will never disappoint us. It says in verse 27 that we just read, "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am your God. You are my people. I am your God and none else. Nothing else has got a hold on your life. Just me." Boy, it's a challenge to modern Christians again. What else has got a hold on our lives that is preventing us from giving our all to God? Get rid of it. That the Lord might say, "I am your God and none else, no one else." Hallelujah. All for that knowledge amongst us today. All for that knowledge amongst us today as the people of God. That fruitfulness. That mighty presence of the Lord. And the revelation that God is in the midst of his people. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, he said, "Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst."
Yes.
Just two or three. I'm in the midst. That's mighty fruitfulness. Guaranteed. The Lord in the midst. And where do we find the Lord? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. There are seven candlesticks which represent the church. I believe it represents the whole church. The seven churches in Asia Minor, but they represent and they stand for the church conditions that are found in all ages and at all times. And where's the Lord Jesus? He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's walking amongst his people.
In the midst of the church.
Yeah, in the midst of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And Romans chapter 10 and 11 brings us this promise for those that know that the Lord is in the midst and his presence in the midst. Whosoever believes on him, says in Romans chapter 10, shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed. God is true to his promise. And afterward, says Joel, afterward, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward. We're moving on into a new era here. Because this prophecy was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
After the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus.
Yes.
And after he had ascended into heaven. Then this prophecy was fulfilled. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Not just Jews. Not just the people of Israel. But upon all flesh. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And it goes beyond 2,000 years ago. It comes right up to the present. And beyond that,
yes,
that mighty outpouring, the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh. And in Acts chapter 2, they had that experience of it.
Yes.
And as the Holy Spirit came upon these saved, redeemed disciples, saved by the sacrifice of Jesus that had just taken place, praise the Lord. Verses 14 to 18, Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit all flesh, rich, poor, high, lowly, Jew, Gentile. And they shall prophesy." And that prophesying was seen in Acts chapter 2 when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then he goes on to carry on quoting what the Lord quoted in Joel, or spoke in Joel. "I will show wonders in heaven above, and these things are yet to be seen, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour and smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before that great and terrible day, or notable day, of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Bless the Lord. Where does the count begin? Verse 32 says here, back in Joel chapter 2. Verse 32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved." Just quoted that from Romans chapter 10. Paul was quoting it from this particular scripture. "For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." In Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance.
It was there that Jesus was crucified.
Right.
It was there that he died. It was there that he rose again. It was from there he ascended into heaven. It is to there that he's coming back again.
Yes.
And through that, and in that place, from that place, the gospel went forth into all the world.
Right. Amen.
It's there that it comes. The work of salvation is done there, in Jerusalem, in Zion. And out of the goodness of God's dealings with Israel, with Abraham's seed, comes the blessing to everybody.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
In Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And what does Paul say? How does Paul explain Abraham's seed? He says, that seed
is
Christ.
Amen.
And through him, this blessing that we read about in Joel, God working again in and amongst his people, but not only the people of Israel, it goes out into all the world. And that prophecy comes of the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's for all flesh.
Yes.
It's for all flesh. It says here, verse 28, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
Yes.
Glory. And Joel foresaw that. That's in his Christ. In the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, bless the Lord. Joel had a wonderful revelation from God about the miserable situation that God's people were in. The call for repentance went forth. The call to move went forth. And suddenly there's revelations of what God is going to do to make the land sure for the people of Israel, to bless the people of Israel, and through them to bless the whole world. You and me.
Thank you, Lord.
And that wonderful promise that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10, that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In Proverbs, I think it's chapter 29. It asks this question. What's his name? And what's his son's name, if you can tell? This is Old Testament stuff. He asks the question. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
What is his name? What is his son's name? His name is Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. In Christ, in his seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.